If you have your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 6 as we go through the book of Romans chapter by chapter, verse by verse. There had been an elderly lady who was going to church for many, many years, and she sat right in the front row every Sunday. And she'd put her Bible down to save her spot, and she would then go and socialize with the people in the church. So one Sunday morning, she had come in and she placed her Bible down, and the pastor had watched her walk away to go get some coffee and to fellowship with the people before service. So he walked over to her Bible and he slipped something in it. And during the service, he was talking about faith and believe in God. Do we really trust in God? We say we believe in God, but do we really believe in God? The question needs to be answered when we're tested, wouldn't you agree? We could say anything, but when we're tested, what does it matter? I mean, that's when it really matters, right? So he says to her, "Ma'am, do you have faith in God?" She says, "Yes, Pastor, I have faith in God." "Do you have true faith in God?" "Yes, I have faith in God." He says, "Open up your Bible and give me a $100 bill." And she says, "Pastor, I don't have a $100 bill." He says, "Do you have faith in God?" She says, "Yes, Pastor, I have faith in God." "Ma'am, open up your Bible and give me a $100 bill." She says, "Pastor, I don't have a $5 bill, let alone a $100 bill." "Do you trust in God?" "Yes, Pastor, I trust in God." "Ma'am, open your Bible and give me a $100 bill." And she opens up her Bible, and there lay a $100 bill. And everybody in the church, including the lady, was amazed. "How did this get here?" And the pastor said, "I put it there." God would never ask us for something that he has not given us the ability to accomplish or acquire. So often, we say we trust in the Lord, but if we believe the word of God, if we truly hold fast to the promises that he tells us are true for me and for you, why would we doubt? Why would we doubt? God tells the woman who's been caught in adultery, the very act. They drag her before Jesus, the Pharisees, to test Jesus. And they said, "She was caught in the very act. Moses said she should be stoned to death. What do you say, Jesus?" And Jesus tells the Pharisees, "Let the first one without sin throw the first stone." And they began to walk away, the oldest to the youngest. And he looks at the lady and the woman and says, where are your accusers?" And she says, "There are none. They have left." And he tells her this, "Go and sin no more." Why would Jesus tell her to go and sin no more if she did not have the ability to go and sin no more? You see, God has imparted to us his Holy Spirit. We have the very nature of God, the power of God, all the blessings from God in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1 verse 3, in the believer, in you, in me. So what is hindering our walk with God? Why would we doubt? You have to answer that question. Because God would never say we can do if we can't do, right? Now, apart from him, we can do nothing spiritual. But like that lady says, "Who put that there?" The pastor said, "I put it there." God has put in you all the things that we need to live this godly life. We've read that. And to even make it more personal, God's not mad at you. We have peace with our Maker. We have access to his throne through faith. And his grace, we stand. And so here we come to a new section, a break new ground in our study through the epistle to the Romans. Chapter 1 through 5 dealt with our justification by faith. He illustrates from the Old Testament, from Abraham, the truth of justification by faith. And then he gave us the keys to Abraham's faith. What was it? Abraham believed, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. Abraham is our spiritual father. chapters 6 through 8, which we start tonight, we will see the emphasis switch from positional truth of justification, listen, to practical truth of sanctification. The practicalities of sanctification, the setting apart of our life unto the Lord, for His service, and setting apart the things of the world. To be sanctified means to set apart, because we are justified positionally, we are sanctified practically. We are set apart to be used by the Lord and to come become more like Christ Himself. How do we test our faith? Am I growing in my faith? What is the implications of that? What is the evidence of my faith? Well, am I becoming more like Christ? Am I becoming more frustrated and angry, or am I becoming more loving and gracious? Well, you answer the question, right? Am I becoming more like Christ? Do I have more humility in my life? Because listen, it is there. Christ has given it to you, all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, the spiritual gifts, everything He's given to you. And Paul tells us to work out that salvation that Christ has put in you. Work out what He has put in you. Work out that love and that compassion. Because out of the heart flows, out of the heart comes our words, right? That's why if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, it's from your heart that your mouth confesses Jesus Christ is Lord. God has put in us. And so He would never tell us that I cannot live a godly life when He says I can live a godly life. That He has given me everything in regards to living a godly life. He's put in us those who believe. And then what happens? Well, there's a transformation that begins to happen in our hearts. We begin not to feel the same way about people. We begin not to judge. We begin to be more kind and loving. And this happens, listen, in our whole lifetime. It's like, here's where some people get frustrated, because you'll see some televangelists say, you need more faith, and you need more this, and you need more that. You should be this, and you should be that by now. And yet, you can be saved, and your sanctification starts immediately. That setting apart, the Holy Spirit is in you now. But you may have years and years and years of filthy thoughts and pornography and womenizing and these thoughts. God slowly takes them away. It's sanctification. It's slowly setting apart. You may have been struggling with gambling or drinking or you fill in the blank and you're on fire for the Lord and you'll never do that again. You'll make that proclamation, but the temptation may come and you may submit to that temptation. God's not finished with you. The fact that you repent and you're remorseful from that is proof that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. You're being set apart. Lord, forgive me. And that's why we can't judge people. We can't say, oh, that guy, every time he confesses this or that, I see him doing that, there's no way he's saved. But yet you don't know that every night he goes home, he cries on his knees, oh, Father, forgive me, I did it again. And God says, your sins are forgiven. I've cast them as far as the east is from the west. And we're judging him? God forbid, right? And so the Holy Spirit comes in us. We begin to judge less, love more. Compassion, grace. Ah, that's the key. Unmerited favor, right? Romans 1 through 5 tells us that we are dead in sin. Chapters 6 through 8 tells us that we are dead to sin. Chapters 1 through 5 tells us that we are free from sin, and chapters 6 and 8 tells us that we are free from the power of sin. And so in this book of Romans written by Paul, he's telling us what we have in Christ Jesus and also what we don't have. We are no longer bound by the flesh, the sin that once held us down. We have been set free, for he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Is free indeed, is free forever indeed. The Holy Spirit that He has put in you is now, it's a guarantee and a seal that you're God's and your inheritance. And I love that because I hold fast to that promise, because in the flesh I may fail, even as a pastor, believe it or not. But God doesn't kick me out of his kingdom and erase my name every time I sin. And then if I confess it, he writes it back in. And if I sin again, he erases it. Because if that's the case, I'd have a big hole where my name is. So as a lawyer, Paul makes the point in this first five chapters that salvation is apart from works. And this causes a problem for some who say that if you preach grace, you may have heard this, you may be someone who thinks this, if you preach grace, people will live any way they want to. You have to lay down the law and tell them the do's and the don'ts and what they should do and what they should think. And here now in chapter 6, he will address this very issue, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Well, he's referring back to all the wonderful promises in chapter 5. What shall we say then? We've been forgiven. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So the question here is asked in verse 1. What shall we say then? If where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, right? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And let God reveal how much grace there is in continuing in our sin? Paul says, God forbid. Certainly not. Now he gives to us the new principle of life. How shall we that are dead to sin, how can we live in it any longer? How can we continue in that filthy lifestyle that we had before? Gusick says that shall we continue to sin? The verb tense of the phrase continue means the present active tense. Make it clear that Paul describes those who practice habitual sin, those who continue to practice the sin. And in the first part of Romans 6, Paul writes about someone who remains in the lifestyle of sin, thinking that he is accepted so that grace may be abounding. And he makes a threefold argument against the idea of grace being a danger, or those who believe grace is a danger. We sometimes try to fight sin by preaching no, 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 and God's message is no, 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 with a K-N-O-W. Know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's not the no, no, no's. It's to know God and his truth. And how much he loves us and how much he cares for us. So now in verses 3 through 5, he says, know that you have a new identity. And as we go along in verse 6 through 15, he says, know you have been liberated through Jesus' cross. And in verse 16 through 23, to know some things about Jesus' cause. Now, if you're with us on Sunday, we're going through 2 Peter chapter 1, your favorite verse. To add to your faith, the first thing is virtue, godlike, godly, right? The second thing is what? Knowledge. Who is this God that we follow? Do you have an answer for your faith if somebody asks? Because that's what the Bible says. Have an answer for someone who asks you, why do you go to church every week? Why do you give 10% of your income to the Lord? And if you don't, answer why you don't, right? Know what the scripture says. And if anybody's forgotten where the tithe box is, it's right there. Knowledge of God. He has, listen, revealed who he is to us through his word. His word will stand and live forever. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word. The Word of God. He wants us to understand and to know the truth and who he is. Verse 3, or do you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Remember, listen, our identification with Jesus Christ is symbolized by baptism. The proclamation that Jesus is Lord, the proclamation, the professing of our mouth, belief in our heart, Jesus is Lord, going down into the watery grave and arising anew in Christ Jesus. That's symbolizing our relationship with the Lord. We have died to ourselves, risen anew in Christ. An army chaplain reported his amazement at the large number of Desert Storm soldiers who had gave their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ and then asked if they could be baptized. To accommodate the request, a wise pastor used the only baptismal available in the middle of the Saudi Arabian desert, a coffin, a potent and perfect symbol of their death, burial, and resurrection, which baptism is a picture of. And I love that. I think that's amazing. I don't think we could ever get away with it. People would never come. But to have a coffin filled with water to symbolize our physical death and rising anew in Christ, to me, is amazing. Know this, Paul said, when you were baptized, you received a new identification. You're born again, right? You're brand new. Your baptismal was an outward expression of an inward change. Now, Chuck Colson tells us of an event that took place when Russia was still very much closed to the gospel, as a group of Christians meeting secretly in a basement in a home outside of Kiev heard a knock on the door. Because they refused to open the door was kicked open by two KGB officers. "This meeting is illegal," the officer said. "If anyone wants to deny his part of this Christian movement, he can leave right now. If you stay, you must be willing to pay and suffer the consequences." With terror in their faces, several of those in the gathering left the house to run to safety. The KGB officer said, "Does anyone else want to join those who have left?" And no one moved. "Keep your hands up," they said to those who remained, "and we will lift our hands also and worship the Lord with you." You see, 2 weeks prior, these two KGB officers entered a house and broke in this meeting, and they got saved. But as KGB officers, they realized that if any of these associates was not truly committed to Christ, they could not trust them. And Corson says that the baptism is a great way of getting Christians out of the closet. And Peter refers to this by saying, "Know this, K-N-O, this. When you were baptized, you were identified with Jesus Christ in a new way of living." Are we still living a little bit in that old way? Are we looking back at Egypt? We had spices and garlic, and are we looking back in them old days? Well, I certainly hope we're not, but I know sometimes that temptation may come. David Roher says, "The motorhome has allowed us to put all the convenience of a home on wheels. A camper no longer needs to content with sleeping in a sleeping bag, cooking over fire, or hauling water from a stream. Now they can park a fully equipped home on a cement slab in the midst of a few pine trees and hook up a water line and sewer line and electricity. No more bother with the dirt, no more smoke from the fire, no more drudgery of walking to the stream. Now it is possible to go camping and never have to go outside. We buy a motorhome with the hope of seeing new places and getting out into the world, and yet we deck it out with the same furnishings as our living room, and thus nothing really changes. We may drive to a new place, set ourselves in a new surrounding, but the newness goes unnoticed, for we've only carried along our old setting." That's an interesting illustration, wouldn't you agree? Because if you're walking with Christ, it may not happen overnight, but a couple years down the road, maybe a couple months down the road, you're not going to look the same. You're going to be different. Your desires are not going to be what they used to be. There's going to be a change. There's going to be a transformation that happens. And God is the one who's going to do it if we continue to surrender to Him. And so we can look at our lives and say, "That looks absolutely nothing like the old me." And I pray that's you. Because my life looks absolutely nothing like the old me. I'm not saying I don't sin. I certainly, like you, fall short of the mark. But there has been a transformation. You're not getting invited to the parties anymore. People don't want to hang out with you because you're a Christian. Why? Because you're light, and you'll expose the darkness that they may be walking in. People are not calling you up, telling you about what's going on. And that's okay. And I've said it before. When I became a Christian, actually when I became a policeman, I lost half my friends. And then when I became a Christian, I lost another half, right? But God brings new people in your life, new people that help you along the way. This adventure of a new life in Christ begins when the comfortable patterns of the old life are left behind. And second half of verse 4, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. How many of you live in a new life? I'm not asking if you're coming to church. I'm asking, has your life been transformed? Everything around you could look the same, but you have changed, right? You're not the same person. God has done a miraculous work in your life. Why? You've surrendered to Him. You said, "Here I am, Lord." And He began to do that work in your life. It's a transformation that only God can do. You see, if you could have done it before, you would have done it before, right? How many love those hangovers and things like that? That, not you guys, but other people may suffer those at some point in their life, right? A hangover after, you know, drinking too much or whatever. How many miss those days? Certainly not. Certainly not, right? Verse 5 through 10, "For if we have been united with Him in death like His, we will certainly also be united with Him in a resurrection like His," right? "For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin." And I've underlined this, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. "For if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has a mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God." So He said, "For if you have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection," right? Jesus speaks to the disciples. If you can turn with me to John chapter 15, please. And He gives us a more vivid picture of this unity that He just spoke about in verse 5. "For if we have been united with Him in His death, we will be united with Him in His resurrection as well." And here He gives us a vivid picture in John chapter 15, speaking of that unity with Him. Verse 1 through 8, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes it away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. And the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." If you have your own Bible, underline those two couple phrases. "Neither can you unless you abide in Him." He's speaking of this living unity in spirit with God. If I abide in Him, He abides in me. And apart from Him, I can do nothing. He continues in verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, I in Him, bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." How do we bear fruit? Christ in me, the hope of glory, right? He says, if you abide in me, then I abide in you, and we will bear much fruit. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch withered and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words, highlight that, my words abide in you. This is God's revelation of himself to mankind is through the word of God. The scriptures that were penned by his apostles and disciples by the power of the Holy Spirit, the word of God is his revelation to us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done to you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. He's speaking of that unity in Christ. I can do nothing apart from him. And as I abide, as I walk with him, we can bear much fruit. Now we heard a pastor say the other day that if you really love God, you'd want to be more around him, wouldn't you? Like, who wants to be around somebody miserable? You run from those people, right? But the people you love, you want to be with, you want to be with them all the time, right? So if we truly love God, we would want to be with him all the time. We want to be in prayer with him all the time. We want to be continually thanking him all the time. I've told the story 100 times, but I'll tell it again. When I got saved, like, I love fruit. So I got saved on a Wednesday night. The next day, I'm in my police car driving to work, and I got this beautiful red apple. And now I'm seeing things through different lens, right? Because God had healed me and removed this whole mountain of sin, and I was just free as a bird. I was just in heaven because I'm saved. I mean, when you know it, you know it. These things are written that you may know you have eternal life. So I'm in my police car. Thank you, Lord, for the sky. Thank you for the brakes and the car and just everything. So I'm taking this apple and I'm biting this apple. And oh, Lord, thank you for this apple. And it just began to tingle in my mouth. And I took another bite. And oh, it's so beautiful. It's so red. I still do that today. My wife bought some strawberries. And I started eating them. And they just exploded in your mouth. I'm like, oh, Lord. Because man tries to duplicate that, right? God creates beautiful natural candy. What do? We create candy. We put a wrapper around it, right? We put sugar inside. And so it's loving the Lord and every part of your day, reaching out and worshiping God and thanking him and having that communion with him. That doesn't mean things are not going difficult for you. It has nothing to do with that. In the midst of the storm, Peter walked with Jesus. And like you and I, we may take our eyes off of him. Oh, Lord, help me. But who did he cry out to? He cried out to Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He didn't let him sink and say, ha, I knew you couldn't do it. No, what did he do? He reached down and picked him up. And he does that every day. So many times a day. And we don't even know it, right? God is there to reach down and pull us up and save us and help us and guide us and direct us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. You see, he says that because his desires become my desires. Why? I'm in communion with him, right? And he says, ask and it'll be given to you. Well, I'm not asking him for a brand new 4-wheel drive truck. Why? Because I'm praying to God, oh Lord, thank you. Praying for Israel, praying for people who are suffering. His desires become my desires. And there's a transformation that begins to happen in my life. The things that were so important to me at one time are useless to me today. How did that happen? God changed my way of thinking. The things that are important now to God become important to me. The people that are important to God become important to me. Situations that are important to God become important to me. How does that happen? I'm in communion with the Lord. I'm abiding with him. Lord, what would you have me do today? Help me. We have these things happening and we have some obstacles. Help us with this, Lord. Oh, bless that person, Lord. I can't reach them, but you can, Lord. Bless them. You can pray for people that way. I can't get to this person, but you can, Lord. Help them. Bless them. Let your Holy Spirit overwhelm them with your presence right now, Lord. Let them feel that joy that comes from you. Let them reach. We can do this. That old man in the self patterned after Adam, that part of us deeply ingrained with a desire to rebel against God and his commandments. Do you realize that? You're not the only one who struggles with things. okay? You're not the only one who has this spiritual and fleshly battle. Paul had it. He says, these things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I continue to do. What a wretched man that I am. Who can save me? But he says, blessed be and thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that old man that is supposed to be reckoned dead wants to rise up again. He wants to come out. Let somebody challenge you. And you're tired and you want to go home and rest. Who steps up to the plate? That old man wants to come right out, right? He wants to get out of that batter's box and make things right. There is that battle. It's an ingrained in the natural man to war against the things of God. The system of law is unable to deal with that old man because it cannot only tell the old man what his righteous standards of God is. It can only tell him what the standards of God is. You understand that? The law was given to tell mankind what God's standards are, but they cannot obtain it. The natural man is constantly at war with the spiritual. The law tries to reform that old man to get him to turn over a new leaf, but the system of grace understands, listen, that the old man can never be reformed. That's why we need to be born again. We are new in Christ, right? He must be put to death, for the believer, the old man, dies when Jesus Christ was on the cross. The crucifixion of that old man is something that God did in us. And none of us nailed the old man to the cross. Jesus did that. And we're proclaiming what he's done in our baptism. I have died to that old man. I am risen anew in Christ Jesus. The New Testament declares the new man for us, the new man which was created according to God in the righteousness and true holiness in Ephesians 4. In Colossians 3, it says that new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And so God uses our death to that old man, to sin nature, to liberate us from that sin. And a dead man can no longer have authority over us. So we are to remember, listen, and reckon that the old man has been crucified with Christ. When we say, I've been crucified with Christ, it is Christ now who lives in me. It's that old man has been reckoned dead. He has no power over me. We need to remember that. And so when he wants to rise up, we have the power by the Spirit to be overcomers. Wouldn't you agree? In verse 6, second part of verse 6, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Our slavery to sin can only be broken by death. In the 1960 film Spartacus, Kurt Douglas played the escaped slave Spartacus, who led a brief but widespread slave rebellion in ancient Rome. And at one point, the movie Spartacus says, death is the only freedom a slave knows. And that's why he is not afraid of it. And we are set free from sin because that old man has died with Jesus on the cross, and now that new man has risen with Jesus as he has risen as well. Let's pick it up in verse 11 through 13. In the same way, count or reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. And so, listen, Satan can use your body as an instrument of destruction, or God can use your body as an instrument of glory. Satan can use your life and fill it with hatred and cut people down, or God can use my life and fill it with his love and build people up. We are exhorted here that we should yield our bodies as instruments of righteousness unto the Lord. So we don't let Satan have that ability, or listen, that power over us to be used as instruments of destruction, but we allow us to be used by God. Here I am, Lord, use me. Whatever God wants to use you, let him use you. I've had people come to the church. We're 10 years now in ministry. There's been a lot of people come and go. Pastor, the Lord's called me to be a pastor, and he sent me to you. Great. Go change the toilet paper in the bathroom. Oh, no, God wants me to preach. I've been to seminary. Yeah, that's fine. Go change the toilet paper in the bathroom. And he never came back. What happened? Is he really called by God? Or does he have an agenda? Because listen, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. You can't get any lower than that, right? And he said, that's an example for us as well. And so our lives need to be for the Lord, for whatever he has for us. Whatever he opens our heart to. And the key is, as I'm walking with the Lord, and I'm in communion with the Lord, he gives me that discernment of spirit. You could look at someone and say, hey, there's a need here, right? How many of you experienced that? No, that's true. Yeah, the Lord gives you spiritual discernment. You just look at someone and, hey, there's a need here. Let me see what it is. And you'll be surprised how people will open up to you. And you'll be surprised, like, oh my goodness, I had no idea. But the Lord, or it's just, hey, an encouragement, a pat on the back. Hey, good to see you. You know what? Everybody said they wanted me out of their house and they wanted nothing to do with me. And you're saying, hey, good to see you. That changes people. I'm telling you, I've experienced it in dealing with people. So walk with God. Allow him to use that new man. Why did he make you new? I mean, what was the point? If the point was just to get saved and go to heaven, then let's have the funeral the next day. What are we waiting around for, right? But that newness in life is that we can proclaim truth. Jesus Christ is Lord. That this newness of life can be used by God. That's what we started the conversation with today. To be sanctified, to be set apart. Set apart from what? The filthiness of the world. Listen, Saul, who's writing this, Paul now, the apostle, Saul of Tarsus, after he got saved and was struck down, he went back to Tarsus for 14 years. What was happening for 14 years? I don't know. But I could just guess that the Lord was just changing his mind, just renewing things, showing him, giving him experience about the things of God until he was ready. Because listen, although he was Saul of Tarsus, he was a babe in Christ. And there had to be a spiritual maturity that had to happen. Listen, after I got saved, no joke, 14 years later, God called me to be a pastor. I was not called to be a pastor in the beginning. Matter of fact, this would be the last thing I would have thought I would ever do. So what was God doing? Showing me things, teaching, getting that old man out of me. You know, as a policeman, you show up to a scene and you tell people what to do and you make things happen. If they don't do it, you make them do it. You can't do that in church. So what was the Lord doing in my heart? Changing me. You can't be a policeman in the church, right? So God, we all have things like that have to change. Like, I can't be sarcastic with people in the church. I didn't hear you. What did you say? So God's changing us. We're not done yet. Paul says, I haven't arrived. I haven't obtained. I haven't apprehended. I'm still running the race, fighting the good fight. It's not over yet. God's still doing a work in us. There's people in this room have been Christians longer than I'm alive, and you can contest and witness to the fact that this is true. God is still working in you. Amen? Right? Continuous. We're not going to be perfect until we're in his presence, but our goal is to be transformed in the image of his Son, right? Like Paul, I've not yet apprehended that for which I would be apprehended. God had a plan and a purpose for my life when God apprehended me and he called me to service and to serve him. But I haven't completed that call. And neither do I count myself complete or perfect. I have not hit the mark every time. But thank God, sin does not have dominion over my life anymore. I am not ruled by sin. I don't have to be ruled by sin. I have been set free. Freedom from slavery of the flesh, the power of sin, it shall not have dominion over me. For I am a child of God, born again by the Spirit, living. For I am a child of God, born again by the Spirit, living that new life, that resurrection life in Christ Jesus. Amen? May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. and give you peace. In the name of Jesus, amen.